1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll just give you a couple of verses before we get into our text that we're going to be studying this morning. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 10 says this: "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you." And so, obviously, right away, is it possible to have perfect unity in a local church? Amen, because it says that there would be how many divisions among them? No divisions among them, right? And then it goes on to say, "But that you would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So, in contrast to divisions in the church, is it possible for all of us here as a body of believers to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment? And we'd say what to that? Say amen to that, right? That's very clear. And so, the Apostle Paul is addressing the believers in Corinth who were not perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He was addressing them because there were a number of divisions in the church, and he has been told this by the house of Chloe in verse 11. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Thank you. So there's contentions among them. That's the opposite of being perfectly joined together in the same mind, isn't it? And contentions is these arguments and debates that are going on amongst the believers. And it's a reflection of their carnality. Okay? And so Paul is addressing this church and he's saying, it's a carnal church full of what? Contentions, debating, arguing. See, it's okay to disagree with your pastor, have disagreements, but to be disagreeable is not okay. See the difference there? It's okay to have disagreements, but not to have a disagreeable spirit. And so what's happening in Corinth, there's this disagreeable spirit going on in the church. And Paul must address that. So he says, there's contentions. And my favorite little three words to understand why there should be no contentions is verse 13. Rhetorical question, it says in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Chapter 1, verse 13. Is Christ divided? Rhetorical question, the answer is, obviously not. You know, it's like taking a picture of Christ on your, you know, that you might have, whatever picture you have in your home or you grew up with, and then putting this big crack down the center of them and saying, boy, that looks real, doesn't it? No, that's not the reality. The reality is Christ is not divided. So if Christ is not divided, why would the believers then be what? Divided. Why would there be contentions among the believers? Right? And so his appeal is, there should be no divisions in the church because Christ isn't divided. See, our unity here is found in who? In Jesus Christ. And if everybody is walking and enjoying the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking by faith in the things of Jesus Christ, that'll come out in the horizontal unity in the church. As each believer takes heed to himself and is walking with the Lord in the things of Jesus Christ, it'll come out in perfectly joined together minds, perfectly joined together judgment and discernment. And then you'll be able to move out together in this community for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, turning over to chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul now goes on to explain why there should be no divisions in the church. Chapter 1, verse 18, he starts out with his argument and he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." See, if you look at the message of the cross, it's foolishness to the lost, right? But it's the wisdom of God to the believer in Christ. You see, before you got saved, you thought of the cross of Christ as foolishness. You said, that's just foolishness. Salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. It can't be. That's foolishness. Let me just go with this human viewpoint here that I've been brought up with instead of God's divine viewpoint. So what's Paul's point? If we're a body of believers and the message of the cross is to the unsaved foolishness, it's all human viewpoint from the earth. From the unsaved perspective, it's foolishness, and that's they're being dominated by human viewpoint. But we as believers, we're not in that category, are we? We're in the category of, but to us who are saved, it's the power of God, or being saved, it's the power of God, right? So we're saying, amen, I got saved out of that foolish thinking, right? I understand that I'm saved from God's divine viewpoint, so I don't have to think like the unsaved, I should be thinking like divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. So why is there problems in the church? Because the believers are thinking what? Divine viewpoint or human viewpoint? They're thinking human viewpoint, right? So Paul's appeal is, hey, when you got saved, you didn't think human viewpoint, you thought divine viewpoint. So don't keep continuing on in human viewpoint. Remember, you got saved under the divine viewpoint message of the cross. So notice it says, in verse 30, it says, but of Him, notice why the word but is there, in contrasting the human viewpoint that views the cross, how do you view the cross? Here's how you view the cross. In verse 30 it says, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from where? From God. You see, the wisdom that you got from Christ, or through Christ, is from God. It is not human viewpoint. It's divine viewpoint. So keep on keeping on in what kind of viewpoint in the local church? Divine viewpoint. In fact, thinking of the slide, I commonly use a illustration with an above and below diagram, and so what I've done is just think in terms of the above and below life. Here is above, and here is who Christ, who the Lord is and what His characteristics are. Here is His attributes. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God, and that's where He is today. Here is in the past of how the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. He is now seated in the heavenlies in Christ. The next event on God's timetable is the rapture, and then you and I will be at the judgment seat of Christ. This here is showing what the Scriptures teach. This here is what the world's mentality is in contrast to the Scriptures, and this is Satan, the god of this world. This here is you, the believer, who can operate by faith in the Scriptures, in the living Word, under the power of the Holy Spirit, or you can operate by faith under the sin nature and being dominated by the world, which is ultimately ruled by Satan. And so I'll be using this diagram from time to time. In fact, this diagram is helpful in understanding the three tenses of salvation as well. You were saved in the past from the penalty of sin, that's justification, declared righteous. You've been saved in the present from the power of sin, that's sanctification, you're set apart in Him, and as you walk by faith, enjoying this union that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday you'll be saved in the future from the presence of sin at the rapture, that's glorification. And so this above and below diagram is helpful in a number of ways, especially when we think in terms of, in this slide, the three-tenths of the salvation. Now our text that we're studying right now, or you're looking at, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Paul says this, but of Him, in contrast to the worldly wisdom, okay, you as a believer are aware in Christ Jesus. Now does the world know anything about you being in Christ Jesus? On a whole, human viewpoint could never come to grips with you being in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ Jesus means that you have an identification with Him, you have a union with Him. And so there, now, Jesus Christ now, He's the who here who became for us wisdom from who? From God. You see, you get your wisdom from up above, divine viewpoint, you don't get your wisdom from down below, human viewpoint. And that wisdom that you got from God in verse 30 is righteousness, and I would look at that as being declared righteous in the past, sanctification being set apart unto God in the present, and redemption when you will be redeemed with Him in the future. And so you're saying, wow, look at this wisdom that I got from God. Did I ever understand this before that I was saved? That I was saved in the past, that I'm saved in the present, that I'm saved in the future? Did any of you ever understand that before you were saved? By the way, a couple of head nods usually helps, okay, that's... You know, it's just, I don't know, I'm already putting you to sleep, I apologize, you know, there you go, that's good, you're just a Norwegian head nod or something, means amen in the charismatic, you know, okay, so, anyway, so what's the point? Paul is saying here, where are you going to get all your wisdom from? You're declared righteous, you're set apart into Him, and you've been redeemed. And so the individual in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if you follow on your Bibles or just on simply on the slide, now he's saying, hey, look, you, the spiritual one, can determine, you can judge these things about being set apart unto Him or being declared righteous, being set apart unto Him, and redemption. The unsaved cannot judge and rightly discern those things. He's void of these truths. So what's the point so far? We're already starting, we're in chapter 3 verse 15 in our understanding of the background of 1 Corinthians. Don't be dominated by human viewpoint. Don't bring it into the church. be oriented to divine viewpoint. That's how you're going to be able to judge all things, because the church should be able to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, right? We just went over that verse a few minutes ago. Okay, right? Okay? So if you're the spiritual man, you should be able to rightly judge things. And where do you start? You start with being able to rightly understand your salvation past tense, present tense, and future. But he says, 1 Corinthians 3, 1-4, he says it four times, you're carnal, you're still carnal, you're carnal, you're babes. And he says, you're not the spiritual man here. How does he know that they're not the spiritual man? Because there's what going on in the church. Anybody have a clue? What's going on in the church? Anybody, one word answer would help? Divisions, very good, thank you. Okay, so there's divisions going on in the church, isn't there? Right? So, which is a reflection of what? Carnality or spirituality? Very good. So, he says, why are you so worldly viewpoint thinking? You got saved out of this human viewpoint thinking. Now you're under divine viewpoint, so get right with the Lord by confessing your sin and yielding to Him and acknowledging who your Master is. Who is He? The Lord Jesus Christ. Walk by faith in Him. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and abundantly. Seek and set your mind on those things which are where? Above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. So that's the problem in the church. But there's a secondary problem with their carnality. Starting in 1 Corinthians 3:5, they're playing favorites in the church. Somebody's saying, I'm of Paulo. Somebody's saying, I'm of Cephas. Somebody says, I'm of Paul. And the other ones, the super spiritual people, say, I'm of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It doesn't exactly say how they're playing favorites in the church. It just says in the text that there is a human viewpoint, wrong understanding of how you're looking at your ministers of the gospel. And so how would we apply that today? You would be comparing, you would be taking a pastor, Dave Knutson, and comparing him to some other pastor and saying, well, I have a favorite this way and that way, and it's okay to have different personalities and styles and likes and dislikes that you might have. But to have a disagreeable spirit about one speaker over another speaker, if they're both proclaiming Jesus Christ, is wrong. It's divisive. And that's what's going on in Corinth. And so the Apostle Paul, starting in 1 Corinthians 3:5, is saying, hey, look, some plant, some water, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase, right? That's his point. So how should you look at each minister? And that's why he starts out in 1 Corinthians 3:5, he says this. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Rhetorical question right there already, right? They're just mere human beings, aren't they? But ministers through whom you believed. How did you ever come to grips with these things about being declared righteous and your truth about being sanctified in Christ and the future redemption? How did you ever understand that? Through the Holy Spirit, yes. And through, you had a teacher pointing you to Jesus Christ. It's through these individuals you believe. So the minister should just be looked at as channels what? Channels only, right? And so what's the second problem in Corinth? First problem is their human viewpoint thinking in terms of they're not acknowledging who their Savior is in terms of walking with Him and having Him rule their lives. And the second problem is they're playing favorites with personal teachers. And he's saying, don't do that. And he's saying, here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to evaluate your teacher. And that's our text we're going to study right now. Okay? Here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to properly evaluate your teacher. Here's the one who the Lord has put in your local church. Here's how you need to view him. And that's our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1 and 2. I'll always have the text in yellow up in the upper left-hand corner, so when you get bored or you lose attention for some reason, you're thinking about something else, you think, where are we in this message? You go back up to the upper left-hand corner and you'll say, oh, there we are, right there in the text. Okay? So, let me read the text for you. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. What do we have in our text here? Remember, why is he writing this right now? Because they have a wrong view of those that are ministering the gospel, right? They're playing favorites. So Paul has to correct that view, doesn't he? And he has to tell them, here's how you should consider those who are giving you the word of God. Here's what you need to do. Let a man, and this would be you folks right here. You folks in the local church, you folks in Corinth, you folks here right at Grace Gospel, you folks at Clarissa Bible, you folks right here, let a man consider those who are preaching. Now, we already saw in, as channels only, right, as ministers, but this is just more truth regarding that. What should be your proper view of the one presenting to you the truth and the wisdom from God? What should be your view of them? Well, you are to view them as servants of Christ, one, and two, stewards of the mysteries of God, right there. You are to view the one ministering you the gospel as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So when you look at this individual who is a steward of the mysteries of God, that individual should be what? Faithful, right? So what two things are you going to look for when you are considering the one who is presenting to you the Word of God? What two things are going to be a what? Servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. And when it comes to them being a steward, they would be found what? Faithful. That's what our text is about. So when it comes to our understanding, it says here, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Servants of Christ. When it comes to being a servant of Christ, we think of sola alone. That individual should be rooted solely in the Scripture. He is thinking in terms of salvation by faith alone in Christ, by grace alone in Christ, and by faith alone in Christ, and also then God gets the glory alone. So when you're evaluating the servant of Christ, you're thinking in terms of faith alone in Christ. This individual is pointing to me from the Scriptures alone. He is teaching salvation by grace alone, to the glory of God alone, all through Christ alone. So when we think in terms of the Scriptures teaching that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, the world teaches that salvation is through believing, through praying, through turning from your sins, through confession, and through baptism, and it's an uphill climb until you go home to be, maybe, with the Lord. And so if the minister is faithfully preaching Jesus Christ, he will tell you who God is and what God has done for you. He'll be able to tell you the purpose of life. So we ask ourselves, what is the purpose of life? The world says the purpose of life is being guided by reason, being awestruck by the magnificence of nature, loving and being loved, working, playing, laughing, crying, hoping. And so it is all void of God in a godless, worldly mentality. What does Jesus Christ say the purpose of life? And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What's the purpose of life? I have come that they may have life and they may have more abundantly through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And so when we think of the purpose of life is Jesus Christ, you must understand that in order to be a servant of Christ, you must see the purpose of life is Christ. And understanding all about Christ, you understand who God is. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. Who is God? The Scriptures teach that God is holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4:8 says, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What does the world say some things about who God is? They believe in deism. They believe in God, but He's not a personal God. Dualism is there is good and evil, like the Star Wars concept. Pantheism, God is everything and everyone, and everything is God. Polytheism is the belief that there are many gods. Gnosticism claimed that to possess a higher knowledge, not from the Bible, that knowledge was the secret to key to that knowledge was the secret key to salvation. And so to be a servant of Christ, you have to have understanding of purpose of life. You have to have a correct understanding of who God is. You have to have a correct understanding of who you are. The Bible teaches, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. What does the world promote? The world says, I am good, to keep you blinded from your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What does the world teach? Your heart is the center of intuitive listening and genuine care. Listen to your heart. So what do I deserve? The Bible says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, I deserve the everlasting lake fire. I deserve to be separated from God forever. Not only do the same, but also approve those things that practice them. Satan would love to have you keep from thinking about the grim reaper by just keeping busy with your restless activity throughout your entire life to keep you from ever seeing your need that Jesus Christ loved you and gave Himself for your sins. I came across this in terms of just, it was classic. Nitschke says in 1883, God is dead. Nitschke is dead. God, 1900. That's the real reality right there. So what does the Bible teach? What do I deserve? The Bible teaches in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey it? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. It is finished. Those individuals who do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction in the everlasting lake of fire. From the presence of the Lord and His goodness, and from the glory of His power, the world would have you doubt that there is even a literal hell, as it makes us all feel better emotionally if there is no hell, but that's not what the Scriptures teach. So what is the gospel in order to be saved? In order to be a servant of Christ, you must understand initially, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son through His love gift to you and me. And if we believe, it would just simply depend upon Him alone, we won't perish, but we will have eternal life as a free gift. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God sent His Son so that you and I could be saved from the everlasting lake of fire and have eternal life through Him. Romans 5, 6 and 8 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I remember Dave Knutson specifically asking me back in 1982, Pete, he said, are you ungodly? And I said, well, what does that mean? He says, are you like God? And I said, absolutely not. And you're ungodly. And I said, amen. For scarcely for a righteous man. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God showed and manifested His own love, His unconditional love towards you and me, and that while we were still sinners, deserving of separation from God, Christ died for us. That's the good news. And He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures and declared to be the Son of God with power. This is a tremendous power to be able to raise Christ from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. How do we know that the Son of God had victory? Not if He stayed in the grave, but because He arose from the grave. And so therefore I say He is the Son of God who fulfilled those prophecies. And if He said it is finished and He had victory over death, hell, and the grave, and if He never came out of the grave, I would have never known if He had victory, neither would you as well. And so therefore, by the grace of God, I can say I know my Savior is the Son of God because He arose from the grave. So what do you got to do in order to get eternal life? Acts 16:30-31, and He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved from hell to heaven? Believe, simply rely on, trust, depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And if you go home and tell your household, and if they believe, they'll get saved too. But the world says you must surrender to Christ in order to be saved." That's works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace, unmerited favor," this is unconditional love for you and me. We don't merit it based on our works. "We're saved." ED, past tense, "I'm justified. I've been declared righteous through my faith." Not my faith in my faith in the object of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation can never be of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The world says, turn over a new leaf. Do something in order to gain the approval of God. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And this would qualify this individual to become a servant of Christ. And as they continue to preach that, they're a servant of Christ. "Can I know for sure that I'm saved?" 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the testimony that God has given to us, eternal life. This life is found in His Son. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." What's the issue here? Do you have the Son or not? It's not the sin question anymore. The sin question has been taken care of. "These things that I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God." The only condition is for you to take by faith, believe in the name of the Son of God, so you can know, you don't have to have doubt, that you have eternal life and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God to continue to have that assurance. You can know, the world says, there's no way you can know. You're always in a state of doubt. And the only way you can know it's because it's based outside of you. It's not of yourself. It is in Christ. So we ask ourselves, is this practical for daily living? One of my favorite passages is Colossians 3:1-4. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above," right here. Were you raised with Christ when you got saved? Amen. Now you might not have understood that totally when you got saved. But as you were taught the Scriptures, the Spirit of God was able to make real to you, this is where I am in the heavenlies. I'm out of this vulgar, materialistic world. I'm out of this yucky world system that I got saved out of. Praise God, I'm in the heavenlies. And by the way, you can't get this by sight. You know where this heaven is? It's the third heaven. Have you seen the stars lately? They're pretty at night. Well, out in the country where I am. I don't know if you guys can catch them. And they're very bright. But you know what? That's the second heavens. That's not even God's throne room. You cannot see this by sight. You can never comprehend your being seated in the heavenlies in Christ by any kind of rationalism, any kind of empiricism, nothing. It has to be by faith in your Lord, in the Scriptures, so that the Spirit of God can make that real to you. You can say, you know what? I've been delivered from this present evil age. So therefore, set your mind on these things above here, not on these things of the earth. See, you died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears at the rapture, the next event, you will appear with Him in glory. See, notice this. You were raised with Christ. That happened at a point in time in the past. Now you are in your life is hid with Christ in God, and someday in the future you will go home to be with Him. Or do you just serve the God of the good times? See, it's easy to feel like you've got a lot of faith in life when all is well in your life. When you got money in the bank, your wife loves you, the doctor says you don't have cancer, your children are doing well, your career is moving ahead, you're happy at church, and everybody is happy to have you happy at church. But what happens when you run out of money? Your marriage falls apart, you end up with cancer, your children have problems, you lose your job, your friends at church aren't happy with you anymore, and your life generally is starting to spiral downhill. What happens then? You see, if all you got is the God of the good times, then you're going to find yourself wallowing in pity or in despair, and not finding the victory and having the joy that the Lord wants to reproduce in you, even during the bad times. You see, as a believer, you need to learn to be strengthened by the Lord and by His grace during the good times and the bad times. A lot of times we need the bad times, though, in order for us to see our need for our Lord. But even during the good times, we should be able to be strengthened by God's grace, whether we are abounding or abased. I can do all things through who? Christ who strengthens me. How does He strengthen you? Through the resurrection power that you know that you're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. You're up there in the third heavens by faith. Does that give you strength to know you're delivered from this present evil age? Amen. Right? Instead of looking around at the vulgar materialism that's around you and the yuckiness of this world, you can say, hey, amen. I've been strengthened by Christ right now because my life is hid in Christ in the heavenlies. Came across this quote by Corrie Ten Boom, and I just thought, wow, a believer in the past who found victory with her life hidden with Christ. Now, she didn't have the God of the good times. She was in Holland, and if I get my facts straight, in 1940, Germany overtook Holland. Hitler began to take all the Jews and gather them, and Corrie Ten Boom said, let's build a fake rock wall in our home and let's hide the Jews there. And she did it with great joy, and we know that because look at this quote here. Even in the midst of Nazi prison camp, in this world dominated by Hitler, okay, it wasn't the God of the good times life then. Corrie Ten Boom found God to be wholly satisfying. The foundation of our happiness was that we knew ourselves were hidden in Christ. She lived in the third heavens, above this situation here. That's where she found her joy. We could have faith in God's love and our rock who is stronger than the deepest darkness. So what's the point? In order to begin to be a servant of Christ, you need to be saved by the grace of God. And then an individual is then a preacher of the gospel. And so what are you to do with this individual who is a servant of Christ, who has been placed in your local church? You are to consider that individual. To consider an individual means to turn over in one's mind. The King James Version says, account. And actually this word consider is the word for imputation, all in Romans chapter 4. And the word for imputation and account and reckon, impute, is all about adding things up in your mind. So when you consider something, you've got to think it through in your mind. You're adding it up in your mind. And so this passage is teaching, would you please add up in your mind that individual who's preaching you the gospel, right? Because there's problems in the church. Remember, there's divisions. They have the wrong view. They're playing personal favorites. So Paul says, hey, I'm appealing to you. You better add up in your mind this individual who is ministering to the gospel. And in this case, he's saying, would you consider us, the Apostle Paul and those that are with him? Would you please consider us? Don't ignore this. Don't neglect this. If you do, there's going to be what? Less problems or more problems in the church? More problems in the church. Don't ignore this consideration. By the way, to consider takes thinking, doesn't it? To add up things in your mind takes thinking. Scrutinize in your own thinking. Not to be disagreeable, but to add up in your mind, is the individual that's preaching Christ, is he truly a servant of Christ and a steward of the mystery of God? This word servant is very interesting. First thing that you are to do in adding up in your mind the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ is he a servant? The Greek word translated as servant here, the Greek word Paul used that we translate as servant is huperates. It is literally translated as under rowers for Paul to have written, men ought to regard us as under rowers for Christ. It means little to most of us, so we use the word servant. But for the Corinthians of the first century, and to anyone with any sea experience in that time, it was a serious term that they all very well understood. In those days, the city of Corinth sat on the isthmus, joining the southern peninsula into mainland Greece. In Paul's time, it was a very cosmopolitan, wealthy, and important Greek city. A ship tramway existed in Corinth area that moved vessels overland across the isthmus to the opposite shore, rather than requiring them to make a lengthy sea voyage around the entire isthmus. Seeing ships moving across that tramway would have been a familiar sight to all the people in the Corinth area. Like today's Panama Canal, that overland transport system was in constant use and saved days of travel for time for all who used it. So what's the point? When Paul used this term, huperates, under rowers, everybody in the town and everybody that came out and heard the word in Corinth would say, hey man, I know what that guy's talking about, right? The most common boats of that day were triremes, or galley slave ships. These ships were equipped with anywhere from 1 to 3 banks of oars and 3 levels, one above another if there were multiple levels. The oars and those who pulled the oars functioned as propulsion for the vessels. The slaves on the lower levels who sat chained to the oars were huperates, the under rowers. Life at the bottom of the ship. The huperates' job at the bottom of the ship was grim and it was permanent. There was little relief from the demands placed on these slaves. Most of these slave rowers died in service, and the chains about their ankles served as a constant reminder of their servitude to the vessel's captain. There were 5 aspects of the work of the huperates that Paul and his companions could identify with when they referred to themselves as servants of Christ. What are we after right here? This word servants. How are you to consider that preacher of the Word of God as a huperates? Are you already catching the flavor here? Would you please consider your minister, the one who is preaching to you the Jesus Christ, in a positive light, right? As a huperates. So there would be no favorites in the church and no divisions, so we could move out together for the what? For the cause of Christ. First, the galley slave rowed to the captain's beat in order to keep as many as 150 oars together. A rhythmic beat was sounded, and this gentleman here has got the rhythmic beat. This, yes, by the way, this is from the Ben-Hur movie, for those that are 50 years and older. A rhythmic beat was sounded on a drum by the rowing mate. Each slave in the galley had to pull on their oar in time with the beat. Number one, they all went to the drummer's beat, the captain's beat. Number 2, second, the slaves had to row together. On larger craft, the oars were up to 30 feet in length and were pulled up to by 3 rowers per oar. The huperates slaves quickly learned that one could not lean on the oar, another push, another pull. They had to work together as a team. What else do we know about these galley slaves? Third, they had to trust the captain. In the gloomy depths of the boat, a slave had no idea where he was, where he was going, or the time of arrival. The life of the rower was one of total faith and obedience as the captain's boat grew more and more rapid. Grew more and more rapid. It must signal an impending enemy attack, a storm to be avoided, or a hurried schedule. The slave was not allowed to question which. His job was only to obey the beat of the captain's drum and to row and to trust his captain no matter what the situation was. Up above. Fourth, the galley slave was committed for life. His was always a one-way trip. The damp, hard benches were no relief to his weary bones after a day's labor. Comfort was not a concern, and the leg chains bound every slave to the ship with deadly certainty. And if the ship went down in a storm or in a conflict, the slaves were tied to the fate of the ship with no way of escape. You catching the drift here? Paul is saying to the Corinthians, add up your minister, is he a huperates? And they're all thinking, boy, I know what that life is like. I know what that galley slave lifestyle is like. Fourthly, Finally, the slaves received no honor. Only the captain of the vessel was visible to all the world. All the hoopla going on out here, the galley slave could not be a part of. Although there were many men who gave their lives and very breath to keep the ship going, they were never seen. They rowed on and on, day in and day out, invisible to and unrewarded by the world. If an under rower was ever seen, it was because he wasn't doing his job. What's the point? Galley slaves for Christ. Paul wanted to be known. He wanted to be considered as a galley slave, right? If you had that view of the minister of the gospel, you wouldn't be playing what? Favorites. You'd say, there's my galley slave. There's my minister of the gospel. There's my pastor. Paul wanted to have them understand that he was submissive. He rowed to the captain's beat. He was reliable. He worked as a team with those about him. He was trusting. He had no concern where he labored for the captain. He was dedicated. He was willing to labor at his post until death. He was there for life. He was humble. He wanted no honor to go to himself, but all to the captain. Paul said, would you please consider, add up in your mind that we're galley slaves for Christ. Instead of playing nitpickiness over personal issues of one speaker over another. Or whatever the issues were, the Apostle Paul doesn't say in Corinth. Which leaves it wide open to be able to say, whatever issues are going on in this church against the pastor, if he's a servant of Christ, they're Mickey Mouse, right? And whatever might be going on in Clarissa or Duluth or whatever local church where the pastor is preaching Christ, if you're having horizontal problems with the preacher and he's preaching Christ, he's a servant of Christ, they're mousy Mickey situations, aren't they? That you should discard and say, man, I've got a local church that's pointing me to the divine viewpoint of Christ and a minister who's doing it. Amen. That spells success. If the saints are willing to respond to that, amen, we're going to move out together for the cause of Christ. It's neat because Hebrews 2:10 says, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, God the Father made Jesus Christ the captain of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. Our Savior fulfilled all of these roles. And so we are to look to Him as our captain. And as each believer looks to Him as our captain, we'll see how the Lord has set up a local church so we can row together for the cause of Christ. Or you have the God of the good times mentality in the local church. We're frequent rowers. Any chance of an upgrade? Kind of vying your way around in the church for a position in the church. Or you're the God of the good times and you kind of have a hard time with that new believer in the church and you don't want to address him. And so you're not a very good galley slave. Or you're part of the God of the good times and you're not really a team member because somebody's doing all their share of the work and somebody else isn't doing the work as well. Or you're a God of the good times and you love casual Friday, you kind of pick and choose when you want to be a part of the local church mentality, and you are a God of the good times, and it's hard to get good people, and it's hard to keep them, you kind of just start church hopping, and once you found a local church, you think, oh, maybe I'll try to find another one, and not really be loyal to that one, or you're a God of the good times, and you're just kind of a whiner, and you say, yoo-hoo, I've got a blister, and it is not indicative of being a good galley slave. So what do you do? Let a man add up in their minds the minister of the gospel as a galley slave, as a hooperates, as an under-rower, right? And add up in your mind, right? Consider them as a what? Steward of the mystery of God. The word stewards is oikonomos. Oiko means house, nomos means rule. Every house has different rules. I'm not after which rules you would live by in that particular house. Whether or not each one of those rules there shows that each house has a different set of rules to live by, right? So you walk in so-and-so's home and their kids and the family has a different set of house rules. You walk in somebody else's home and they have a different set of house rules or in the family, right? And so the issue is the preacher, is the minister of the gospel a steward of the mystery of God? Is he talking about the house rules? When it comes to a house rule, an individual who's a steward, he is a manager, he's an administrator, and I like the word caretaker. He takes care of what is to be for him, to be responsible for. He's a caretaker, right? He's a manager. And the issue here is this. Is the preacher of the gospel, in this case the Apostle Paul and others, right, but updating it to us, is your pastor, is he a minister of the gospel, and is he a good caretaker of the stewards, of the mysteries of God, excuse me. Is he a good steward of the mysteries of God? Is he a good caretaker? I don't know if you've ever been to the Condon Mansion. This is the Condon Mansion in Duluth. I used to give tours through there, and so, you know, it's kind of a pretty neat place. And actually, it's kind of neat because this is where Marjorie Caldwell got bludgeoned to death with a candlestick in that room there, I think. And so there's a number of rooms. This is the Condon Mansion. And if you were to be a caretaker of this building, it would be a lot of work, right? But it would be kind of neat, wouldn't it? To be an overseer of this building and be able to take care of this room here. This might be the billiard room here, and this is wherever, right? All these different rooms, and you're a caretaker of the outside grounds and the inside. And you oversee the whole thing. You might have other people that you delegate to take care of the basement problems or whatever else, but you are saying, "I have some house rules for this particular home, and we need to take care of them," right? So when it comes to the Apostle Paul saying, would you please add up in your mind that we're huperates, under-rows for Christ, and we're stewards of the mysteries of God, that we have proclaimed to you church-age truths, which are these mysteries of God. We have proclaimed to you how the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins and He was buried and rose again. We have proclaimed to you your wonderful position in Christ. We have proclaimed to you the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. We have proclaimed to you our oneness in Christ Jesus, that Jew and Gentile are in the body of Christ. What's a mystery? A hidden truth about God's plan is called a mystery, not because it cannot be known today, but because it was kept by God as a secret in past ages, before it was supernaturally revealed by God through the apostles at the start of the church age. In fact, mysterion, the Greek word translated mystery, actually means secret. God keeps these wonderful truths secret until this age of grace. Let a man so consider us as a huperates of Christ and a steward, a caretaker of the mysteries of God. Is that pastor, is that minister, is that preacher preaching to you New Testament church truths? Or is he spending years in the book of Deuteronomy? Or in Leviticus? Or under the law? And you in your mind add up and say, no, he's not. He's teaching me church truths so I can row with him. There shouldn't be any divisions in the church because my pastor, the preacher of the Word of God, is preaching to me these mysteries, the church truths that I need to hear today to grow in Christ. Here's what Colossians 2:16 and 17 says. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding the festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. This is all the law. But the substance of Christ. See this picture here? This is a billboard of this Condon Mansion here. This is down the road a little bit. And this is an advertisement for you to go and see this building. And so you could be a caretaker of this here, right? And make sure the fence is, you know, weed wick lapped or whatever they call it. And, you know, you paint this billboard and you're a caretaker of this, okay? In fact, Moses was a caretaker under the law of the shadow of the things to come. In the New Testament, though, the preacher of the gospel is a caretaker of these truths here. He is to proclaim these mysteries that are revealed in the New Testament that have never been revealed in the Old Testament under law and under promise. What are those mysteries? And I don't know all of them, but here's some of them that I looked at. The mystery of the church as the body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile become one man in Christ. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3, if you would, please. You want to go to a favorite chapter to understand the mystery of the church? Ephesians 3 would be my chapter that I would go to. We won't read the whole thing, but let's start out in verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation, right? This time where you are to be a caretaker of the grace of God which is given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery that was hidden before, but now it's been revealed, as I've already briefly written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And what is that mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effecting working of His power. This was not an Old Testament truth. This is a New Testament truth that has now been revealed. And you know what it is? That you and I are in the same body of Christ. That you and I can have perfect unity because that unity is already there in Christ. We just need to guard that unity that we have. And if you keep being preached to regarding the things of Christ and that oneness you have in Christ, is Christ divided? If you're responding to that preaching, you're responding to the preacher not playing favorites, is Christ divided? No. Are we one in the body of Christ? Amen. So if we're one in the body of Christ, shouldn't we be responding to the Lord, each one of us individually, and then corporately we can move out together, unified, in harmony, for the cause of Christ? Amen. There shouldn't be any reason for division. What's the reason for division? Carnality in the church. Was it because of the faulty preacher or the faulty divine viewpoint message? No. What's Paul pointing at? Who's the problem here? You. Well, you know, the Corinthians. Obviously not you. Whatever, okay? So, what's the point? Where's the unity found? It's found in Christ. Look beyond the preacher. Look at him as a channel only, as a minister, as an rower, as a huperates, right? And look at him as, is he ministering to you, the steward? Is he ministering to you the mysteries of God as a good steward? Is he a good caretaker? Is he teaching you New Testament truth? Amen. So how should you respond? Personal favorites or human viewpoint? No. Respond as unto the Lord and say, praise God that I found a local church that I got a huperates as a pastor and who's one that is revealing to me or explaining to me the mysteries of God. In fact, you know, verse 20 of Ephesians 3 at the end of this understanding of that we're one in Christ, we're all in the body of Christ. Look at verse 20. It says, now to him is to do exceedingly, Ephesians 3:20, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, to think according to the power that works in us. What really is the correct context of this passage? That you and I are one in the body of Christ. That's what he has done, that's exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You're kidding me. All of us can get together and be in perfect harmony, perfectly joining together in the same mind. That's supernatural, right? Because under human viewpoint, if we're operating under human viewpoint, we're all not going to get along because it'll be based on natural reasons of why we would get along, based on likes and dislikes of this world, right? But we have a higher calling, don't we? It's in Christ Jesus. We're sanctified. We're set apart in Christ. So if we're all responding to the things of Christ, will we be in unity? Amen. What are some other mysteries here? I'll just read them off on the slide. 1 Timothy 3:16, it's the mystery of godliness, so the process by which man becomes godlike in character through the person, work, and life of Jesus Christ as he faithfully proclaimed and defended by the church of Jesus Christ. The mystery of the departure of the church at the end of this age, that's the rapture. Did the Old Testament understand anything about the rapture? No way. Do we understand that someday when he appears, we'll appear with him in glory? If that's our future hope, and we're all focused on that, we'll move out together corporately for the cause of Christ, won't we? We'll have sweet fellowship one with another. We'll be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment, right? There will be no divisions among us. There's the mystery of the indwelling of Christ as the hope of glory in Colossians 1 as well. Is your pastor, is your preacher a good steward of this mystery here in this room? Does he preach this in Ephesians 3? Does he preach the rapture? Does he preach these truths? Is he a good caretaker of these things? And what's the point? Paul's saying, hey, add up in your mind, would you? Come on. We're hooperates for Christ. We're stewards of the mysteries of God. We're teaching you all these New Testament truths. What's the problem here? You're the problem. You're carnal. And you're playing favorites. Get over it. See us who we are. We're just channels only, some plant, some water, but who gives the increase? The Lord does. See, if you really think about that, you know, I was teaching this to the teenagers recently. They go to Saturation Saturdays and they get saturated with the Word of God all day long, right? And so they get different teachers, right? So let me ask you this. After getting saturated all day long Saturday with the Word of God from 9 in the morning till 6 at night, does that teacher help you in terms of any growth in your Christian life? And you might think, yeah, he does, but it really doesn't. Because you must respond to the Lord by faith in order for any growth to occur, right? I don't care how many different teachers you've had or which ones you like or you dislike personally, you will never grow unless you individually respond by faith. So the problem is never really the teacher unless he's not giving you, what? The message of Christ and the message of God's grace and this dispensation of grace, right? Then you need to look for another church. But if he's fulfilling that role, God must give the increase. So look beyond the preacher and look to Christ. That's what Paul's point is here, so there'd be no divisions. I won't spend much time on that, but in Hebrews chapter 3, Moses was faithful over his house. What was his house? The law. Was he a good steward of the law, Moses? Overall, pretty good, wasn't he? Was he a good caretaker of the law? Okay. So what house are we to be good caretakers of? The same one Christ was a good caretaker of, the New Testament church age. Moses was under law, but you and I are under grace. Christ was a son over his house. He set up the local church. Now won't you be a good caretaker in the local church? Or regarding church truths? Excuse me? See, the Old Testament, under law, you were a caretaker of these things, the shadow, the substance is the real thing. Now, as a minister, you're a caretaker, a steward of the mysteries of God. In the Old Testament, this was good. This is better. That's what the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is an exhortation for believers to continue in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go back here under law. This is best when Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom. And that'll be awesome, wherein dwells righteousness. You don't have to deal with the yuckiness of this world and the temptation to fall into the vulgar materialism that you might see around you. And I say vulgar materialism is because when this book was written in 1 Corinthians, that was what the town of Corinth was like. They had all their temples set up, and they could worship them and justify their vulgar lifestyle. Finally, in verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards, the good caretaker of these mysteries of God, to be found faithful. Faithful means loyal and reliable. Devoted, dependable, somebody who's faithful. They're not unfaithful, they're not unreliable. They're a faithful steward. They're a faithful caretaker. Now it's important to understand that being faithful is a fruit of the Spirit. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The tendency is to think in terms of, I want to be faithful first. I want to be obedient to my role as a caretaker. Just go out and take care of the rooms and do whatever I have to do in my house, right? Be a good manager of it. Just do it. Be faithful. Try to work it, you know, as best I can. Do all the do's and the don'ts. You see, that's not where you start in your Christian life. That's not where your pastor starts. Not that where you and I should start. We start, like at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, it says God is faithful. And what did He do? He called you into the fellowship of His Son. This is what He did when you got saved. You were called into the fellowship of His Son. All He wants is your fellowship. You're called into that fellowship before God. You're seated in the heavenlies. You're saint. You're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now present yourselves as being alive from the dead. I don't know if you caught Tom Siegel at the conference, but he said this word as. Very helpful to meditate on in the book of Romans chapter 6. Present yourself as being alive from the dead. Don't try to just present yourself to God as faithful and obedient. That's legalism. Present yourselves as alive. What does that mean? Here I am alive. I am in Christ Jesus. And you're thinking, you know what? I can't see this. No, you can't. This is up in the third heavens. You must take this by faith in your daily walk with the Lord. This is where I am. I'm going to present my body now and myself as alive from the dead. I do not have to live under the dictates of this present evil age, under the domination of my sin nature anymore. I am living in the heavenlies in Christ. I can live like Corrie Ten Boom. I can find victory even during the Nazi Holocaust because my life is hid with Christ in God. That's where I live. And so now you walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God will make real to you the truths that you are meditating on regarding your life in Christ Jesus. You will not fulfill the lusts of your sin nature now. As you allow the Word of Christ to dwell, feel at home in you richly in all wisdom. The things of the Lord Jesus Christ, your wonderful union, your positional truths, all the spiritual blessings that you have in the heavenly places you walk by faith. This is where your victory is, outside of this world system. Whether it's during the good times or the bad times, you'll find victory in Christ Jesus. See, now when you understand that your life is hidden with Christ and God like Corrie Ten Boom, now the fruit of the Holy Spirit is faithfulness. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. As a result of walking by faith in the Son of God, the Spirit of God will now reproduce in you the things of Jesus Christ and His mindset, and therefore now you can be a good caretaker of what the Lord has in front of you. And so you consider your pastor, the preacher, the minister of the Word of God, is he a good caretaker? Is he faithful? And now you can then say, because I'm being taught these truths, I can respond to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can learn to be faithful in the local church, not as a duty in terms of do's and don'ts under legalism, but out of the joy of the Spirit of God being reproduced in me, because I'm saying, I'm living above all my circumstances in life. It's not just the God of the good times here, it's my God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And during the bad times, wow, I could even find victory over this bad situation, to say the least, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Or maybe you could look at it this other way as well. See, when you just think of the world and what it has to offer, you've got all your goals and dreams and your resources. This is where spouse arguments come from, because you're living under the domination of sin nature. You've got your goals and dreams and your amount of resources. He's got his goals and dreams and resources. It's just like, this is all you're trying to get fulfilled all the time. And this is your way of manipulating and scheming and planning all the time to get what you want. This is how the unsaved lived right here. And it's a tricky balance, isn't it, husbands? To get that deer hunting and all that stuff going when you really want it. Or wives, isn't it a tricky? A couple of head nods would help, but that's okay. Okay. So now ask yourself, let's say you're fulfilling your goals and dreams through your resources, are you a good caretaker of those things in the world? Okay. When you're dominated by this world system and your sin nature, is a fruit of that, if I can say that, is, are you a good caretaker of those things? Did you clean your hunting rifle a few times? Were you a good caretaker of it? Nobody hunts up. Okay. How about your car? Okay, what? You know, your... Okay, no, I can't... What are those... So the point is this. Do you take care of things that you are dominated by in your mind? Do you? Hey, thank you. One head nod over there. Okay. Do you take care of things that you get dominated in your mind in this world? How about beauty? Okay, you're after beauty. Do you take care of that? Okay. Brains, you want to stimulate your mind. You love intellectual activity. Brawn, you think in terms of what can I do to stay healthy, you know, all the time. Do you take care of yourself when you're dominated by that, right? Nothing wrong with those things. But if you're dominated by it, the point is you take care of it. Beauty, brains, bronze, bucks, okay? If things are centered around money, you know, you like to look at your portfolio and things like that. Do you take care of it then? Do you watch over it carefully? Are you a good caretaker of those things you're dominated by? Thank you for the head nods. Okay, now, what kind of galley slave are you then? You're a terrible galley slave, aren't you? If you're dominated by those things, right? Because all you're doing is thinking your hopes and dreams, all your resources that you can conjure up in your mind in this world and gather together, right? And say, yes, I can pursue these things and really take care of them in my mind and take care of them externally, and that's what my life is all about. You're living just like the unsaved, right? And you're a lousy under-rower for Christ. And you're not really rowing with your pastor because he's desiring to want to live for the things of Christ in an under-rower. And you're saying, you know what, I'm dominated by this world and human viewpoint. You know what, there's going to be problems in the church if you're like that, right? Is there going to be divisions in the church if you're dominated by a human viewpoint? Are you going to just say, man, I love how my pastor's an under-rower. I've been so focused on the things of Christ and the mysteries of God lately, and you're coming to church with that attitude, and you're going to row it together? Yeah, but if you're dominated by your hopes and dreams and all your resources, and you're always thinking of how you can take care of all your stuff and protect your lifestyle, how are you going to be in this church? You're going to be a problem, aren't you? And you're not going to be a good galley slave and under-rower with the preacher of the Word of God. So friends, in concluding here, let a man so consider us. The problem is they're playing favorites in Corinth. How do we apply it to each one of us and you as an assembly here in Minneapolis? Add up in your mind your preacher, your pastor, your minister of the gospel as a hooperates of Christ and as a steward of the mystery of God. And required in that suit, he's found faithful. You consider him, but first what I give you an appeal, consider your own captain of your salvation first, obviously, right? Take heed to yourself and to the teaching. Continue in, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those here. But what's Paul's point? His point here is this. Let's get over this Mickey Mouse playing favorites thing of the preacher, right? Grow up. Quit being babes. Move on in your Christian life. And look who that minister who he really is. He's a minister of Christ. And he's pointing you to the things of Christ and the mysteries of God that you never understood before apart from the teaching of the Word of God. Consider all the things he's done for you before you consider your pastor. Now, this word consider is not this hyper-evaluation, right? This is like an add-up in your mind. This isn't like to evaluate to be a disagreeable spirit. I hope you caught that. It's not you're on a fault-finding mission. In fact, the greatest probably problem I have with a believer in the church is basically this one right here. I don't like how you handle things. Okay, where's that believer at? Are they thinking in terms, I'm a good steward of the mysteries of God? Am I an under-rower? No, they missed out on that, right? Thereafter, I don't like how the metal chairs were set up in the church, right? Mickey Mouse compared to the big picture, right? That's probably the number one complaint that I might get. I don't like how you handle things in the church. And that's immaturity on the believer's part, isn't it? Grow up, would you? Don't you realize what you got here? You've got the mysteries of Christ being taught to you faithfully. That you can be delivered from this present evil age, from this yucky world, from this vulgar materialism. I'm loving it. But if you're dominated by the flesh in this world, you're coming with a human viewpoint into the church, and you might have a problem to say, well, I like this teacher over that teacher, and I've got this human viewpoint going, and I like how the chairs are, and you're all Mickey Mouse oriented, and you're a baby in Christ, and that's what's happening in Corinth. That's why there's divisions in the church, right? So here's the review of how you should consider the us here, the huperates, the stewards and mysteries of God. You consider this. Is he a huperates? Is he a servant of Christ? Does he preach faith alone, in Christ alone, by the Scriptures alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone? Is he teaching you the steward? Is he teaching you the mysteries of God? Is he a good steward? Is he a good caretaker of these New Testament truths? Are you getting dominated by New Testament church truth teaching here over the years? Okay, a couple of head nods. All right. Amen. And being faithful over, is he a caretaker, a good caretaker of these things? Now, this is all relative maturity, right? But as a whole, is this true? Now, when you do this, is there going to be any problems in the church when you are adding this up in your mind? No way. We're going to move out together. So we ask ourselves, is this going to be you here? Are you going to be part of the mentality that the Lord wants you to be in the local church? Or are you going to be this God of the good times mentality? That's the question, right? And so here's what you ask. Final question, and then we'll pray. If the pastor is rowing with his captain, are you willing to row with the pastor as unto your captain? Right? Let me repeat that. If the pastor is rowing with his captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, are you willing to row with the pastor as unto your captain? Amen, right? That's what our text teaches. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this text. Trust that we would take heed to it. Pray if anybody here is not saved, Father, that they would understand that they need to take in your divine viewpoint, needing to understand that your wisdom regarding salvation is salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, in the Scriptures alone, to your glory alone. I pray that in the quietness of the heart would place their faith in Christ and have the confident understanding, beyond a shadow of a doubt, they could know that they have eternal life because Christ paid for their sins, all of them, past, present, future, is buried and rose again. Pray, Father, for the saints here, that they would consider their pastor, the preacher, the minister of Christ, as a huperates, as a faithful servant and a good steward, a steward of your mysteries of the church age. And then, Father, as they're doing that, they can say amen to these things and row with the pastor for the cause of Christ. And, Father, we can get away from this yucky world here in our little local assembly right here in this gymnasium and say, man, it's really good to be here. Because I have that divine viewpoint regarding my Savior Christ and a proper view of the minister, my pastor, of the gospel of Christ. And so we would trust, Father, that your word would then preach effectively today and the saints could be able to say amen to it. So with one mind and one mouth would glorify your name. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.